Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving and praise. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you speak to us through your word, that you reveal yourself to us. This is the only way that we can know who you are and what you have done for us. So I pray, Father, that as we look into your word, as we read your word on a daily basis, Lord, that we would prayerfully consider those things that we read. Lord, that we would ask that you would reveal to us these things, that you would not hide them from us. Oh, Father, sometimes you do, and Lord, we just persevere. We dig in and we study to know you even better. So I thank you, Lord, for your ways. Your ways are not our ways, and Lord, your ways are past finding out. So we pray, Father, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us so that we would be a testimony of what you can do in a life surrendered to you. I pray, Father, Lord, that you would bless this congregation. Lord, that we would, Lord, just hear from you this day. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. And we're going to be picking it up somewhere in chapter 9. As we have been going through this particular chapter, chapter 9, it's been kind of an interesting thing because I keep going back over it because, gosh, you only have 45 minutes to an hour to expound on a lot of things. And the Lord just brings to your mind all of the depths of the riches that are His Word. And what thing has been coming back, the central focus. And when we started the book of Genesis, I kind of went through and did a broad brush of what the Bible is about. You know, the Bible is a book of knowledge, but the Bible is the book of redemption. It is how God reveals himself to us and draws us to himself. It is the Bible. It is the only thing that we have that we can really understand who he is reliably. The Bible is 66 books written by 40 authors over about a 2,000-year period. And we look at these things, and it has a central focus. It is about redemption. It's about God drawing his people to himself. And even in the scripture verses that we read today, it wasn't a random thing. We are going through chapter by chapter, as much as it will fit on the page for our scripture reading. But yet, it all points back to the fact that God calls. And we have to be understanding of that. It isn't because we were so great and so lovely that the Lord had, oh, yeah, I want that one. It's before the foundation of the earth, before this world was created, he had you in mind. And he called you unto himself. And with that, we can rejoice. We can say, wow, it isn't because of who I am, because we know ourselves. And, you know, as it's, you know, fond of being pointed out, if the Lord knew me now, he would probably change his mind. He says, no, I don't want this one, you know, because this one, I can't stand the things that are going on with him. But it's his grace poured out to us that has transformed us. It changes our vile bodies into one conformed to his image. And so Jesus now, as he's going through chapter 9, he is always pointing to the cross. And that's so fascinating, and sometimes that eludes us. So if we look at, verse 22, prelude to that, he asks his disciples, who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am? What's the rumors going on around me? And they say, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah or some other prophet risen from the dead. You're doing all of these miracles. And then he turns to them and says, but what do you say? What is your opinion about me? And Peter comes up by the power of the Holy Spirit and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay? So, in this one, the Christ of God in verse 20. And then he straightly charges them not to tell anybody. Don't say anything to anybody. You know, I find this to be, so anti-world. The world, hey, we got a secret, man, and this is life-changing. We need to tell people about it. But the life-changing, the witness is internal. It's within yourself. As Jesus starts to work in you, you start to be transformed. And so the very next thing he does, he tells them something. He says in verse 22, it says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. He's always looking at the cross. The cross is the focal point of all history. The Bible, from beginning to end, is looking to the crucifixion. That is the redemption process that he's gone through. He set all this up. All of the things that are in the law, and as we start to go through Exodus, we're going to start to see all of these elaborate things. You know, what was it? Why in the world do we have all of these things? All of these things pointed to Jesus Christ and pointed to the sacrifice that would not just cover sin, but take it away. Take it away completely. We can sit here today justified. Why? Because of what he has done. We have accepted what he has done. By the words of this book, we know that Jesus came and he died. And now we are able to partake of the new life. Old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are new creatures in Christ. Before, we were dead. But now we are alive. And we can walk in the newness of life. And that's what Jesus is pointing to here. It isn't just this, you know, this revelation. Yeah, you know who I am. That isn't enough. To know who Jesus is, to know that he is God in the flesh, is not enough. Because he points to Jesus, I don't want you to tell anybody about that. I want you to look at what's going to be accomplished. And then we fast forward through, and we'll come back to this. So not to worry, we're not going to leave anything behind. We kind of went through this the last time. But we fast forward eight days later after that. And here he is on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's got his remedial apostles with him, Peter, John, and James. Okay? You know, you've got to keep the ones that cause trouble close to you. And so there he is. And the Lord reveals to him his glory. And who shows up? Moses and Elijah. Now, the people were thinking that Elijah had risen from the dead, that he was coming. According to the Old Testament, Elijah was supposed to come. Okay? But Jesus said that this was John the Baptist. This was Elijah. Okay? If they would have accepted it. But what is it that they talked about? Here it is. In verse 30 it says, "Behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." They were looking for, hey, what is going to be accomplished with all of this? Here, Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. The law and the prophets were all testifying of Jesus Christ. Everything from the Old Testament was pointing to it. Everything in the law, all of the law that was given and the sacrifices afterwards were looking forward to that sacrifice that they would have. That would take away the sin of the world. And so that is the focal point. And so when he comes down off the mountain, he's got a problem with the disciples are not able to cast out a demon. And so he starts to, he starts to pinpoint who it was that they should come to. He says in verse 41, "Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither." The guy went to the disciples, but the disciples couldn't cast out the demon. They had been given power over the demons before, but now it's not happening. It's not working for us. And so he says, now look, what he's saying here is you've gone to the wrong people. Don't go to the disciples, okay? That's faithlessness. Okay, you go to me. You go to Jesus Christ. You don't go to his disciples. Not needing to go to his disciples, it's a personal relationship. You go directly to him. Now, faithless and perverse, that's just it. To be able to come to Christ, you have to have faith. Faith is a gift from God. It isn't something you conjure up in yourself. It is something that God gives you. And mingled with the word, it produces new life. You can't have one without the other. You can hear the word, but if you don't have the faith, it falls on deaf ears. Remember the parable of the soil. But if you have faith, you need to have the word spoken to get new life. So if the Lord has given you faith, you build on that faith. How? By the reading and the study of the word, to find out what the Lord has for you. This is a love letter, rather lengthy, but it's a love letter from God to you. And he's given you the ability to understand these things. And so the faithlessness is not coming to Christ, and the perverseness is the going to other people. That's what he's talking about here. He's not berating anybody. He's instructing us on how it works, on what it is that we should be doing. And so we move on down, and we see in verse 43, "And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, every one, at all the things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." Three times in this chapter alone, he makes reference to the cross. This is what we're looking forward to. You know, the disciples didn't get it. And then in verse 45 says, "But they understood not this saying. And it was hid from them, and that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying." Now, I tried to equate this. I tried to understand this. I mean, when the Lord tells you something, you kind of think that, well, he's doing it with the respect that we will understand, because he's given us the Holy Spirit, and we could understand things by the Spirit. But it's in his time and in his way, and the time that that he has prescribed for us. When I was in the fifth grade, I remember going through fifth grade math. And I can remember this distinctly, because when I was going through this time, it was like I was looking at the teacher. I was one of the remedial students. I was right up there in front. And he's going on, and he's blah, 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 blah. And I'm looking at him. I'm hearing sounds. The lips are moving. He's writing on the board, but I'm getting none of this, you know. And as I started to read this, this came to my mind. The Lord is telling the disciples what it is that he's going through, and it's just like it just took me right back to that. He spoke English, I'm pretty sure. He explained it as well as anybody could explain something, but it just wasn't sinking in. And so here, okay, so I'm hearing this. All of the times that the disciples heard these things, they didn't get it. They didn't make the connection. They didn't hear that he was going to the cross, that he was this was his purpose, to come and die for the sins of the world. But the Pharisees did. Okay? And they come to our rescue in the Gospel of John. Okay? They heard these things and they understood. You see, these guys, they were ignorant fishermen. They didn't sit in the synagogue 8 hours a day and study the Scriptures. They barely, if ever, made it to synagogue. You know, we find that kind of hard to believe sometimes, but when did these guys work? They worked at night, you know, and so they're probably, you know, they're probably not very coherent when the Scriptures are being read. So here they are, and they're getting all of this firsthand, but they're not making the connection. The connection isn't being made, and it was hid from them, and I find that to be fascinating. Sometimes I read these Scriptures, and I just go into a panic attack. I'm reading these things, and I'm thinking, Lord, I've got to stand and deliver. You know, these people are expecting me to expound on the Scriptures, but I'm just not getting this. And it's then the Lord comes and he says, well, look, let's go over to this Scripture and that Scripture. And he starts to weave these things together. And he starts, and it isn't because of my great intellect. It's because of his Spirit that reveals these things to me. And so I reveals it to us, too. If you understand any of these things, it's because of the power of the Holy Spirit and not because of my great oratory, because, as you can tell, there is no greatness to that. It's all of the work of the Holy Spirit. And they perceived it not. They understood it not. And they feared to ask him of that saying. They didn't want to be looking like fools, and they didn't want to appear that they were dummies either. But the Lord knows. The Lord knows our hearts. He knows what we can and can't understand. And the thing that he's trying to bring out to us is honesty. Honesty with him. He already knows what we're feeling. He already knows what we're thinking. But he wants us to reiterate that. So, Lord, I don't have the capacity to understand. Please let me understand these things. And in his grace and in his wisdom, sometimes it isn't for us right now. But maybe it's on the next pass. Maybe it's next week as you're listening to the radio and somebody is expounding on this. And the Lord, oh, turns the light on. That's what he's talking about on this. You see, he doesn't reveal it to us all at once. Because if he did, our heads would probably explode, and we'd be so lifted up with pride that, hey, man, we would be no earthly good at all. But if we run around and we have questions, at least, man, I just don't get this. I just don't understand this. That's fine. Just set it on the shelf for a while. The Lord understands. The Lord knows. And in his good time, he's going to reveal it to you. Now, what happens to us as we begin to, you know, understand these things and as we learn these things. Verse 46 starts to take place. And I am so grateful for the disciples. You know, if it weren't for the disciples, man, I tell you, we'd all be destroyed. Because if the disciples got all of this stuff, you know, so instead of walking around in humility, then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be the greatest. And isn't that just like us? You know, we get a little bit of knowledge there. Who's going to be great in the kingdom? Well, obviously, I'm going to be greater than all of you guys because I'm up here and you're down there. Well, the scripture tells us just the opposite. It says those that are teachers of the word were going to receive the greater condemnation. I'm going to be held more accountable for the things that I have read and the things that I have done and walked out in faith because I'm supposedly a teacher of the word of God. And so I'm going to be judged twice as hard as those listening. And if I am judged because of the things that, you know, that the Holy Spirit is teaching me and how I am delivering that, not only in my speech, but in my lifestyle as well. In my life, as I'm going through these things have to be taking effect in my life. I can't very well tell you guys, hey, this is how you're supposed to live, and yet I'm not living in that very thing. That's hypocrisy. That's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. They were looking well, but then, you know, they were living in a different manner. They were living a worldly a manner, but yet they were speaking in spiritual tones. So it needs to have that effect. And that's exactly what happens here. We start to get lifted up because, hey, I'm with Jesus. And I go to such and such a church. And man, we are spirit-filled there, and we have all kinds of neat things going on. But it's the Word of God. It's the humility that we walk in. Now, hold your finger here, and let's turn to chapter 9, verse 23. Let's take a look at what it takes, what the requirements are for being a disciple, or for coming after him. In verse 23, he says, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow after me, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" Now, in verse 25, it's kind of an interesting thing. He uses two different metaphors here. Gain the whole world and lose himself. In other words, ignoring the things of God and going after the things of this world, or be cast away. Casting away has the connotation that, hey, you were there, you heard the words, but they didn't have their effect in you. And so here we're seeing in verse 23, now a couple of weeks have passed by since they heard this kind of thing. How many of you remember the message last month? About this one? Oh, yeah, my kids. You better raise your hand. But that's just it. We forget. And the disciples, they're with Jesus, and yet they're still doing these things. Now, the scripture tells us that the Lord has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. To walk humbly, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. Humility is not having any resources of your own, but depending on somebody else. And so here they're thinking, well, who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus perceived the thought of their heart, took a child, and set him by him. And he said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name, receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receive him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. I love little kids. You see a little girl running around? I mean, they're so dependent on their parents. They're so dependent on us. They don't have any pretensions. Now, you may say what you like about the disciples. They didn't know any better. They didn't know how they were supposed to act. They've only been with Jesus for 3 years. How many of you have been Christians longer than 3 years? A lot of you. And you still don't know how to act. Okay? I mean, it's just like, you know, you say, well, how am I supposed to act? What am I supposed to do in this situation? Well, you don't have enough sense as a three-year-old. You're supposed to depend on your Father. You're supposed to depend on Him. You're not supposed to be self-sufficient. You're supposed to be clinging to the Father. And I just love new people. They bring their little kids, man. Where are those little kids? They're clinging to the leg, man. That's how we are supposed to be with our Father. That's the way He wants us to be. That's what walking in humility is all about. Oh, yeah, we stomp and we have our temper tantrums and things like that. But that's where we're supposed to go. We're supposed to go to the leg of the Father and hanging on. And I can just see that picture there. I just, you know, and this, what? We're supposed to be like little kids? I thought we were supposed to be grown-ups. I thought we were supposed to be in charge. I thought we were supposed to do all of these things. How are we supposed to walk in faith if we're cowering like a little kid? The way that we walk is by the power of the Holy Spirit and Him alone. We don't walk after our own imaginations because they're always wrong. Have you ever had a gut feeling about something and it turns out to be totally wrong? Anybody invest in the stock market? Oh, come on, you can raise your hand. Yeah, I know this. But, you know, I mean, it's just like the heart is deceitful. And it's desperately wicked. And it will deceive you into thinking, yes, this is the right way to go. In the book of Judges, the most saddest verse in there is at the end of the chapters where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. What they thought that their heart was dictating to them. We have to take the scriptures and look at the scriptures and say, this is the way to walk. The Lord tells us, look in my law, for in them there is life. As we look at we can see, okay, there's some things in there. You know, the Lord brought out, thou shalt not kill. He took one of the laws. And He says, if you have hatred in your heart, you have committed murder. Okay, so it isn't a matter of the physical act, it's what's going on inside. Now, how many of us have now, under those definitions, committed murder? Okay? You must not drive the freeway. Okay? That's what the Lord gives us, though. The Lord gives us peace. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. These are the fruits of the Spirit. And as the flesh rises up, what is it that we're supposed to do? We confess our sin. We confess those things. I am inadequate, Lord. I cannot do these things. And the Lord says, yes, that's right, you can't. Let me. Put it down at my feet. Let me do these things for you. Just like this little child. And He will lead you out. The story of David and Goliath is classic, you know. David had the heart for the Lord. He was out in the wilderness. He sang songs. He was in communion with God, and God knew, and he knew that God had a purpose for him. Samuel came and anointed him king when he was just a little scrap. I mean, he was just a little kid, and, you know, he had sidestepped all of his brothers, all of his older brothers that looked like they would be fit the bill for a king, and Samuel chose David because the Lord had said, this is the guy. This is the one that's going to lead Israel. And so he poured the oil on the little kid, and from that time on, he had communion with the Lord. He sang psalms. He tended the sheep, but he was anointed. And when he faced Goliath, he did so in the confidence that the Lord was going to defeat him. And it's an interesting picture to see. It wasn't David or any prowess that he had. It was the Lord leading and guiding him. So, as we are going through our lives, we think, well, you know what? I should be stronger in the faith than what should be now. But it's all in the Lord's timing. It's all of the Lord doing. And so now, having that out of the way, now, you might want to write this down in your notes so that you don't forget it. You know, what happened to the disciples? They were, they got a little full of themselves. They were jockeying for position. But the only way up in God's kingdom is down. So let that be a lesson to you and go through the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. You know, these are not people with haughty spirits, but they are ones that are looking for their master. And this is what they see Jesus do. In verse 49, we see, and John answered. Now, this is John, the one that was on the mountain with the Lord, remember? Okay. The one that was told to shut up. Okay. Here, this is my son, hear him. Okay. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Now, these little things that come up are just, they're neat learning tools for us. Now, who these guys were and what they were doing, we don't know. We can speculate. We can think, well, maybe they were disciples of John that got the message, or maybe it was somebody that had seen him do these things. you know, that Jesus, they saw him cast out devils, and so he was, you know, it brings to mind that that scripture in Acts where the sons of Sceva, you know, he tried to oust the devils. He says, I adjure thee by Jesus, to whom Paul preaches, you know, to come out of him. And the devil answers him and says, hey, you know, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but I don't know you. And he jumps on him and beats him up and all seven of their sons and sends them out naked. But the idea is that this guy was successful. He was casting out demons in Jesus' name, and John told him, hey, you're not allowed to do that because you don't come in our fellowship. You're not part of our church. You're from a different denomination. You see, and Jesus is, it's interesting here that Jesus says, don't forbid him to do that, because if he's not against us, he's for us. You see, you can't speak ill of Jesus and not be on his side. And so that's why we have so many different denominations, so many different flavors of church today, because there are so many different types of people. And there are people that like the charismatic. They like the Pentecostal style, or they like the liturgical style. Jesus is able to reach each and every individual, no matter what the church is. If you look at the book of the Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, you see that he addresses seven different types of churches. Just in the first century, seven different types have cropped up. And so, in our day, we have hundreds of different types of churches. And the Lord is able to reach his own in each of these. And so we shouldn't forbid that. In Paul's day, in Philippians chapter 1, he was saying, for some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife. Now, to me, that's kind of an oxymoron. You're going to preach Jesus with envy and strife? I mean, that's sin. Envy and strife, they're both sin, you know? And some also of goodwill, thinking that they, you know, the thinking that they were going to harm Paul in some way. I don't know. I don't get it. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Why? Why did Paul think this? How could he think this way? I mean, him being a Pharisee, he was the... You know, he was the epitome of exclusivity, exclusiveness, keeping everybody out, okay? That's what he was raised on. You can't be close to God unless you're part of our sect, unless you're a Pharisee or a Sadducee, or you know, Sadducees, we're not even sure about them, but the Pharisees, our particular group. That's what he was raised on. He was weaned on that kind of a thing. But here he's saying that Christ is preached. That's all that matters. Is the name of Christ is preached. Now, there is only one name under heaven wherein a man must be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ. Only one name. Now, I don't know about you all, you know, and I remember growing up as I was a new believer, I used to kind of wince and cringe when people would swear. You know, when they would use the Lord's name in a vulgar or bad manner. I used to wince at that. You know, being around a construction site, you hear that quite a bit. You know, I was a carpenter back then, and you know, the strange thing about it was, is when people would get hurt or when they were joking around, they never used any other name to blaspheme. They only used the name of Jesus. And I thought, now that Jesus' name is being preached, it's sometimes the name of Christ as it goes out is a testimony for. Or a testimony against, as we read in chapter 9 of Romans. You know, there are some people that hear the gospel, and it's for their detriment. It's for their damnation, because they have rejected it. But for others, it's a source of life, because now they've accepted those things, and they help them to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's what it's about. It's about the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, whether by blasphemy or by well intentions, Jesus' name is out there, because Jesus' name has power. It's the only name that has the power to be saved. So, you know, rejoice that the name is going out there, whether it's by blasphemy or any other thing. Now, I'm not proponing that you do these kind of a thing, but if the world is naming the name of Christ, that name goes with power. And it will accomplish the purposes that that the Lord has for it. We looked at that last week. As the Word of God goes forth, it does the work that God intends for it to do. I'm not saying that you should go out there and blaspheme or anything like that, but if you hear the world about it, you know, you can start praying for that person. You can start saying, Lord, open up his eyes. He's using your name. He's calling, maybe he's calling on his on the name of the Lord inadvertently. Maybe he doesn't know yet. Because before you came to faith in Christ, you were dead. You didn't know what you did. You went about your daily lives thinking that this was life. But until you came to know Jesus Christ, you didn't know what life was all about. And now you have new life. You've been born again. You live in a different world, in a different realm. These other folks, man, they're just flopping around like fish on a beach. But the name of Jesus has power to save. So, and that's, I think this is what Paul and Jesus and Paul here is trying to say. Don't forbid them. Let me take care of it. You know, so often we want to get so, you know, militant. Hey, our rights are being violated, so we need to go out and we need to form committees and we need to, you know, do this and that and the other thing, instead of doing what the Lord has called us to do, and that is to pray. Invoke the name of Jesus. Lord, this is the things that are happening. Did you know that in during easy times, the church gets weak? But in times of persecution, the church gets strong because there's opposition. And I praise God that there's opposition to the faith now, because it makes every believer focus on what it is that they believe. Now, there are those that will look at this and they will look at the persecution and they'll say, you know what, I don't want any more of this. I don't want any more of this persecution. I would rather have peace. Peace at any cost. That's not how it works in God's kingdom. The persecution comes to strengthen you against the storm that's going to come. This is light affliction compared to what's coming. What's coming is that they will put you to death. They will haul you before courts, and they will sentence you to death for believing what it is that you believe. And I pray that the Lord would open up your hearts and as you read the Scriptures so that you know what it is that you believe. What is it that you're dying for? What is it that you're giving up? What is it that you can expect after you leave? You see, Paul knew. Paul, hey, man, I have run the race. I know whom I have believed. That's what I pray for each and every one of you, that you could sit there and say, I know whom I have believed. I have given up this world. I have denied myself. I have taken up my cross every single day, and I am following after Jesus. That's what it's about. That's what that's what the mark of a Christian is. Is following every single day. That's our exercise program, if you want to put it in that realm. Doing that every single day, you know, the reps, you know, deny, you know, or whatever, you know, the jumping jack, whatever you want to, you know, cross, you know, deny, cross. But following after him. And how do we do that? By reading the Word. In 51, he says, and it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So he could not be deterred. He was in Capernaum, he was up in the Galilee region, and he needed to go a beeline to Jerusalem. Now he had to go through Samaria. Now usually when Jews traveled, they went around. If you can look at a map of Israel today, you'll see that there's the West Bank area. That would be kind of like the area of Samaria. Okay, it was a mixture. Okay, it was Israel, the northern kingdom, was taken into captivity. The Assyrians came down and they took the Jews out and they replaced it with other folks. And so they kind of co-mingled and became, they kind of like half-breeds, if you will. And so as Jesus is going through this area, most Jews didn't go through that area. And we saw in John 4 that Jesus must needs go through Samaria to meet a woman at the well. So there was a purpose in all of these things. Now I'm going to set it to you to see what the purpose was that's going to transpire here. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, the same James and John that were on the mount, which were with Jesus before, the remedial guys, And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? Now the reference here that he's talking about is 2 Kings chapter 1. Elijah is sitting up on this hill, and Ahab sends troops out there, sends a commander of 50 men to go get Elijah, because he wants to talk to him about this drought thing. You know, he's a little upset about this. And so there was some things going on, and the 50 guys come up there, and they said, oh, man of God, come down, and we want to take you to the king. And Elijah says, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven. And fire came down and consumed them. And then another 50 came, and the same thing happened. Finally, the third set came and says, let my life be precious in your sight. You know, don't kill me. I'm just the messenger. Come with me, will you? You know what I mean? And so the Spirit told Elijah, okay, go with him, you see. And this is the references that they're talking about here, because the Samaritans would not accept him. They said, you know what? No, he's not coming here to see us. He's just using this as a wayfarer. You know, we don't need his kind around here. You know, just, you know, let him go. You know, we're not gonna allow him to stay here. And so they thought that they were doing the master service by calling down, let's call down fire on these guys. Now, take careful heed about what Jesus says here. Okay, because this, if the church as a whole got this, there would be so many less debates and fightings among us. He says, but he turned and rebuked them. Okay? He rebuked them. He rebuked divine retribution. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of us have called down divine retribution on a certain group, of this group and that group that we just particularly, that we thought were so perverse and heinous that they're just not fit to live, you know? I mean, Lord, just wipe them out. Just, you know, send fire down, wipe out their cities and whatever. I know you have, because that's part of our nature to do. Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. This is probably one of the hardest sayings of Christ to do. You know, we can talk about it, we can theorize it, and we can, you know, mix it up and say, well, yeah, you know, that's pretty much true. But to actually be able to do this goes against everything that we are. When we see something that's vile, like the things that go on in the news, and you can pick your own story, whichever one you feel is the most vilest, about the people that have, you know, that murder other people or do, you know, I don't even want to mention the things that go on. But you can just turn on the news and watch it for a little while, and you can see that people are just vile, they're corrupt. But they don't know what they're doing. And Jesus from the cross says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. These people don't know what they're doing. They're spiritually dead, and so they're doing whatever their heart desires. Whatever it is that their heart desires to do. But he says, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. Do you know what manner of spirit you are? Do you, as you look in the Scripture, the Lord tells us what manner of spirit we are. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, goodness, gentleness. These are the things that exude from us. As we draw close to the Lord, these are the fruits in our lives. And he has a whole list of things that are of the flesh. Okay? Envy and strife and backbiting and variance and all manner of things. And you can look it up in the book of Galatians. He gives a whole list of those things. But we like to focus in on the fruit of the Spirit. And what does the Father want to see in our lives? He wants to see these fruits produced. How can they be produced in our lives? By denying ourselves these things, the lusts of our flesh. Denying those things. When they crop up, we give them to the Lord. I'm denying those things. I'm laying them down at the cross, and I want the fruit of the Spirit rather than the works of the flesh. Because the works of the flesh, you know, the wrath of man doesn't do the will of God. Only the fruit of the Spirit does the will of God. Because that's the transformation in our lives. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went into another village. Said, okay, well, you don't want us here? We'll go somewhere else. How many of us fighting for our rights? I have a right, X, Y, and Z. But wait a minute. Aren't you dead? That cross thing. Forget about the cross thing. denying yourself, taking up your cross. I mean, that's, you have no rights. Dead people don't have rights. I found that to be true. You know, they can vote, at least in some cities, but they can't, they have no rights. You know, some of them even collect benefits. I'm not sure how that works, but and because of our corrupt political system, yes, that is funny, but it's tragic because people that need the resources aren't getting them, you know, because of the greed and the corruption of other things. But the Lord doesn't want to destroy men's life. The Lord came and says, you know, if you believe on me, then you will not perish. But if you don't believe, you're condemned already. You know, this should break our hearts. These things, as the Lord tells us, you know, like, I came to give life. But for those who won't accept, can you imagine the heartbreak of the Lord? For those people, remember that rich young ruler that came to him? Hey, you're not far from the kingdom of God. But he went away sorrowful because he had much possession. He had more stuff than he knew what to do with. And he didn't know how to do without them either. So you can praise God if the Lord is taking things away from you. If he's taking stuff away from you. Because he wants you to be dependent solely upon him. And he wants to prove himself. He wants to prove himself. But if you're going to rely on your own resources, he won't do that. He'll only do what you ask him to do, what you allow him to do. He does not force himself on you. He cannot. It's against his nature to do so, to violate your free will. What do you want? So, you look. You don't know what manner of spirit you are. Find out what the manner of spirit is. Now, in verse 57, he says, "And it came to pass that, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." So here a guy comes. Now, because of the language, we presume that this guy has possessions because of the answer that Jesus had. Now, foxes and birds. Now, we already know about birds. We've seen birds relayed in the Scripture and how they have the evil connotation. In the parable of the soils, they were the servants of Satan, or even Satan himself. Now, foxes, if you go back into the Old Testament, you find that foxes have kind of an evil connotation as well. You know, the Song of Solomon. So it talks about the little foxes, the foxes that spoil the grapes, or spoil those good things. And Jesus even says, "Well, you go tell Herod, that fox, you know where he can find me." You see? I mean, it's always in an evil kind of a way. Now, foxes live in holes in the ground. They live in the dens of the earth. Birds live in the air. They are part of the air. They live in trees. So he has the earth and the air, basically everything that you see around you. All right? In verse 23, we can go back to that. And he says, "For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" That's the tie-in here. Okay? This is what the world can offer you. I don't have any of those things. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all confessed that they sought a city whose builder and maker is God. They don't look for any reward on this earth, but they were looking for the eternal. And in 59 he says, "And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." You remember when Matthew was at the receipt of customs, and the Lord says, "Follow me." He got up and he walked away. What the Lord is saying here is that you need to count the cost. You know, yeah, it's good to make an emotional decision, but you need to count the cost and whether it's real or not. You know, are you ready to give up everything? Are you ready to deny yourself? Are you ready to pick up your cross? So as you come down and you hear a message and your heart is overwhelmed and you come down and you've got tears streaming down your face, is that a conversion? No, not in the least. That's an emotional response. And sometimes those can be good because they can be catalysts for other things. However, the only thing is that God gets you alone and he says, make that rational decision. Okay, count what it is that you're giving up. The foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. They have places here, but I don't. my world is not of my kingdom is not of this world. It's of the next world. Where is your focus? Is it on this world or is it on the next world? Are you looking for a life of ease? Or are you waiting for the battles? Are you preparing for the battles that you know must come? So the thing, the Lord isn't being harsh or cruel here. He says, let the dead bury their dead. But his father was probably not even sick. Probably not even dead. But he was probably in line for some kind of an inheritance, because that's the way that they did things back then. The eldest stayed at home until the father passed, and then collected all of his stuff, because that was in his inheritance. And in verse 61, he says, and another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home in my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And of course, the illustration for this is obvious. Lot's wife. As Lot was being dragged by out. In fact, the Lot and his whole family, the angels had to take them by the hand and physically drag them out of the city so that the judgment could come. And he says, don't look back. Don't look back. And what he's talking about there is longing for the things that are being judged. And Lot looked back, and she was turned into a pillar of salt, because that's where she desired to be. If you're coming today, if you're walking with the Lord, don't look back. Don't look back on those things that you left behind. Just leave them behind. Move forward. And the only way to move forward is to get to know Jesus Christ. And as you look in the epistles, he says, I pray that you grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because only as you grow in the knowledge did you realize what it is that you have. In the book of Ephesians, he talks about, hey, you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Every spiritual blessing. Do you know what those are? Find out what they are. He wants you to get in there and find out what your spiritual blessings are. Don't worry about the things of this world. It's passing away. I love reading the book of the Revelation, because it says that the earth and the heavens both rolled up as a scroll and were not seen again. Neither were brought to mind again. The things that you see, and, you know, one chapter of the Bible talks about the creation. One chapter. Okay? But the other chapters and books of the Bible talk about redemption, about God's great love for you, and how he's called you to himself, to his own, to be his own. So today we're going to be be having communion today. And what it is, what communion is, and is that we are acknowledging that we are believers in Jesus Christ, and that we are remembering his death and resurrection. You see, it's all about the death. It's all about the pointing to the cross. And so, as we are here, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that to partake of these things and not to be a believer is to keep condemnation on yourself, because you're acknowledging before all of the people by partaking that you are a believer when you're really not. And so when it comes time for the judgment, the Lord will say, you professed my name, but you weren't a believer. You see, that's what it's talking about, by drinking of the cup unworthily, proclaiming to be something that you're not. That is a false witness. Not being what you say you are. I would just assume, hey, just be who you are. Be who you are. Because if you're living this world and you're trying to have Christ and the world, you're going to live a miserable life. It isn't going to work for you. You'll have too much of Christ to be happy in the world, and you'll have too much of the world to be happy in Christ. And so you will be very miserable. I would say, at this time, at this juncture, that you make that decision. Do I want Christ or do I want the world? And only you can make that decision. I'm not going to sit there and force it on you. I don't force it on my kids. They're going to come to know the Lord if the Lord has called them to. And we can only pray that the Lord would call them, that they would be walking with the Lord. But you can't force people to do that. You know, you can chain them up. You can drag them to church. But it's not going to make them a believer. Only the Spirit of God can do that. So, Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving and praise, and we pray, Father, that, Lord, that your Spirit would have free reign within us. that we would open ourselves, Father, and just lay down the things of this world so that we might have that spiritual life that you have for us. The transformation as we read your word. Oh, Father, we just pray that you would forgive us for our sin, for going our own way. Oh, Father, we humbly come before you, and Lord, just prepare our hearts as we partake of the bread and the juice. And Father, I pray that we would make that profession to your honor and to your glory. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.